Appreciate that great hymn. One, amen, because it is my story, amen. And I'm thankful that it is. Brother David mentioned there that we got to the bottom of the barrel. Brother David, you're not the bottom of anybody's barrel, amen. No matter what we're talking about, you'll look far and wide, you won't find a better man than David Byrd, amen. And amen, that reminds me also to remind you to pray for Brian Lowry. Again, another good man right there. So thankful for his faithfulness and all that he means to our church. Let's go to the Gospel of John tonight. John chapter 15. John chapter 15. A message going to be more or less to prepare you. Amen. I like to preach messages that exhort us, stir us up. Sometimes we just need a little preparing. And that's the way it'll go tonight. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that if our gospel is hid, it is hid to them that are lost. And it goes on to describe the spiritual reason as to why that is, telling us that the God of this world, who is Satan, has blinded the minds of them which believe not. Meaning when someone chooses, when they make the choice to not believe the truth of the Lord Jesus' death, burial, and bodily resurrection for the work of salvation, when they make that choice, they deny and not believe, Satan is able to move in. He's able to move in with blindness and deception, and he has successfully done this throughout the world in cultures with false religious practices and men's traditions and social levels and what's accepted in good company, that kind of mentality. And it creates a caste for people that are born into a lot of situations that are different than what we were born into here in the Bible Belt. I know the Bible Belt has her problems, but I'm glad I was born in the Bible Belt, amen. I'm glad we were all raised around the preaching of the gospel. There might have been some things that a lot of churches didn't have right, but they had that right. And they preached salvation plain and simple. Even the people that told me about the Lord, they had some severe doctrinal problems after we moved on from the subject of salvation. And I had to realize that it was time to part company as far as getting any other truth from them. But I'm glad they told me about Jesus. I'm glad they told me about how to be saved, amen. And so as one that is invested with the gospel, as you all are, to give to the world, it's good to realize what kind of challenge we're dealing with. I mean, God has put this on us to get this message out. And not only are we to give it to missionaries, to get it to the uttermost part of the world, and we understand that burden, I hope, but also we're to give it out as we go. We're to go out of our way to get it out. And so that means talking to people. Amen. You say, well, that's just not me, but it's going to have to be. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. No one is above being friendly. And the fact is that we got a message to tell. And we're the ones the Lord has ordained to tell it. And you don't have to be eloquent. Amen. You just have to be willing. And you're stuttering and whatever chopped up speech, terrible grammar, whatever. God can use you and your message, and he will do so. And you've been invested with this, and sometimes you're dealing with a social obstruction. You're talking to someone, they're not listening, you don't know why. Sometimes it's a social reason. Sometimes it's a religious obstruction. Sometimes it's a moral obstruction or a personal obstruction, meaning that people have personal reasons as to why they will not believe the truth of the gospel of Christ. And it's good for us just to prepare ourselves for that, and to know what's behind that. What are we looking at? So we can know, because there were different types of attitudes and scoffers that will confront us, but also that confronted Christ. And he went before us, and their reaction to his light hasn't changed. It's going to be the same for us. Over on June 25th, way back in 1876, you had what is referred to as the last stand of General Armstrong Custer. And it's something that I heard of when I was just a boy. And, of course, hearing about that when you're a boy, that sounds like something great, something heroic. And I believe back in the early days of Hollywood, Errol Flynn, they used, probably portrayed it that way. But when you study about it, you read it out, you know, you realize it wasn't that much of a heroic stand at all. In fact, it was a disaster. And it wasn't because General Custer was a coward or anything like that. Because by all accounts, he was not. He was anything but that. But he was known as being too brash or too bold. And it's what's led him to what's known as the battle of Little Bighorn and the death of Custer. He's closing in on what he believes to be 40 Sioux warriors, and he's going at them with 210 men, and he ends up facing at least now, the smallest estimate, is 3,000 Indian warriors. And so he led those men right into a trap. There might have been twice that many, I don't know. But Custer is a set, not known for being a coward, but known for being too bold about areas that had not been scouted out. And that's what happened there, and it cost him his life. It cost his men their lives. All right, now the Bible tells us, Jesus speaking in Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, he said, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." And what he describes there is a very dangerous situation. And he's letting us know, I know where you're at, and I know what I've given you to do. And I know the situation you're in as far as the people you're trying to reach. So making application, obviously, we're in a trap too. Because we have switched sides. We used to be on the other side. We switched sides. The enemy's not happy about that. We're now behind enemy lines. And the Lord wants us to know about that. And so this world's part of a trap for both sides. And the adversary, we're told, is wiser than Daniel. That's according to Scripture. So he's wiser than us. So we seek advantage in giving out this message because, one, we care about the message. The name of Jesus Christ should be published in all the world. They should hear about him everywhere. But also, amen, we care about the ones we're trying to reach. The ones that are going to hear the message, we care if they'll receive it or not. And sometimes it's going to take more than one run at that. So sometimes they'll get in their own way. And what are some of the ways that happens? That's what we're going to explore tonight. Here in John chapter 15, look down there at verse 18. John chapter 15, verse 18. Jesus is speaking. And here's what he says. He said, "If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will also keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin." That's the problem. They have no cloak for their sin. "He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father." So this is a subject of conviction that came upon them. As Christ, we know, is the light of the world, and these men are walking in darkness, and they didn't even realize it. And when Jesus showed up, and he done the things that he did, and he said the things that he said, they realized their sin, which they're not even aware of until Jesus showed up. So what Jesus is talking about here is about their awareness and then their response, realizing their sin. And so they hated Christ for this because now they have no cloak. They feel that conviction because he showed up and there's no cloak for their sin. And they have rejected, unbeknownst to them, by rejecting Christ, the one that sent Christ. See, this is a package deal. You don't honor the Father without honoring the Son. And you can't honor the Son without honoring the Father. It's a package deal. I don't care. You be an Islamic and pray 10 times a day. It doesn't matter. The Son, you got to honor the Father by the Son. All right. Now, he said in verse 25, "But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause." Now, just as love is a verb in the Bible many times, so is this hate it's talking about. Not only reflects how they felt about all this, but also declares the way they responded to him, the way they responded to his words, the way they responded to his works. They hated him, meaning they obstructed and they opposed him as well as abhorring him. Why, we ask? Well, it tells us, without cause. Without cause. Verse 26, But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. So John chapter 15 is clear. You've been saved for a while. You've been reading your Bible. You know, it's rich with material for us just to hang on. I mean, every word, and meditate upon what Jesus is saying here. And what Jesus is doing is he is preparing his disciples and even us who are going to follow for opposition. We're going to be opposed. We're going to be opposed trying to help those who oppose themselves. Many times we're going to be opposed by the ones who are opposing themselves. They will oppose us trying to help them. It's like trying to save a drowning man. He'll try to drown you. And, you know, try not to drown. He'll drown you both. And Christ recognizes better than we do our situation, and he commands us to wise up. Wise up, and one of the ways we can wise up and prepare ourselves, obviously, is by seeing the way people opposed him and the attitudes by which they had when they went against Christ. And he said here, we just read it, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. And so tonight the subject is going to be on the scoffing attitudes that Christ faced, that we will also face. The scoffing attitudes that Christ faced. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I just pray for utterance tonight. Communicate the truth of this message. Ask you, Lord God, to open ears and open hearts, and Lord, to cause it to lodge in a way that will be practically observed. God, that we'll be able to employ. We won't take things personal. We'll realize there's a spiritual battle going on, and help us, Lord God, to adjust ourselves accordingly. Lord, help us to be wise. Help us to be wise as we try to help those who are opposing themselves. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. In the beginning of this chapter, Jesus is speaking about relationships. Namely, our relationship to him. He speaks of himself as the vine. He speaks of us as the branches, and that's the nature of this relationship. And he goes on to talk about the subject of fruit bearing, and that's really what the objective of the teaching is, and how therefore we must abide in him if we're going to bring forth fruit. His life has to be communicated to us through the Comforter that he's going to speak of later on in the chapter. So in this lesson about relationship, you have this lesson about reproduction. It's about fruit bearing, abiding in Christ, and therefore our responsibility. And since it's his life communicated to us to show the world his life by our bearing fruit that gives testimony to his life, there's a lesson of reality here. A lesson of reality. The vile world that we're in is no friend to grace. And this world gives nothing to us to help us to impart to this world what it needs. You're not going to win this world being like the world. You're not going to bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit being like the world. It's not going to work that way. You're not going to draw from the philosophies of the world to try to win the world over. It doesn't work that way. This world offers nothing to us in the way of our fruit bearing for the glory of God. All right? So his life brings forth this fruit in our lives, and it happens through our abiding in him. As far as this relationship is concerned, he lets us know he has an investment in this relationship. We have a relationship with him because of this investment. What he says here in chapter 15, verse 13, Jesus says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Now, in speaking about laying down his life, he also is speaking of the intimacy of our relationship as he calls us his friends. Now, that makes my heart swell with joy that the Lord counts me in that group there, that I am one of his friends. I was a helpless sinner in debt, headed for damnation. That's where I used to be, amen. And then someone told me about him. I was on the other side. I was an enemy. I was on the opposing side. But when I heard about him, I surrendered my arms and I came over to his side. And now I fly his colors. Now I support his cause. And it's a supreme blessing to know, yes, I am bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. I'm part of the body of Christ. I'm part of the bride of Christ. Yes, I'm a child of God. Yes, that's wonderful. But it's also good to know he counts me as a friend. Amen. And he that hath friends must show himself friendly. Amen. If the world hates you, he said, know that it hated me before it hated you. That's some insight to the side we're on. The line is drawn here. And so there's an investment for our relationship, the intimacy of our relationship. There's his involvement. I mean a continuous involvement in this relationship that leads towards what we know as discipleship. He said, ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Again, he that hath friends must show himself friendly. And to Christ, that means obedience without being grudging. Amen. Cheerful obedience. That's what he's looking for. Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I've called you friends. For all things that I've heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Showing there a vital connection of our privilege to pray with our privilege to serve and to work. These things I command you, that you love one another. Because when someone comes to Christ, it makes him happy. He's going to put up with a whole lot out of each of us. Amen. And so we ought to put up with a whole lot out of each other, because we're talking about people who make the Lord happy. And as I said, the line is drawn here, and it's not us against us. Amen. It is, we're to love one another. We have to work with one another. But he does prepare us, as he said, the world hated him. The world hated him. And he says, the world's going to hate us too. Amen. I realize that is just a different flavor than modern Christianity is going to tell you. I mean, this is modern Christianity's message is how to win friends and influence people and make everybody think you're the star of the show. Does not work that way, friend. We're on his side, and the other side hates him. And Christ just tells you right up front, they're going to hate you too. All right? They're going to work against you. Don't let that shock you. The Lord told us beforehand it's coming. And right up front, he shows us what to expect, and he gives us motives about going forward anyways. And he gives us this motive way back in Matthew chapter 5, verse 11. He said, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Now, I myself, personally, have not suffered to the extent that those disciples he's speaking to have suffered and will suffer. Amen. But you know what? As a Christian, as a preacher, I have had people lie about me. I have had people, even professing Christians, misrepresent what I've said. Misrepresent a position just to try to disqualify me in the ministry. I've had that happen. And I'm telling you, with all the opposition that I faced, and I have faced it, there's never been a time in my life when I haven't had to face it. For all that opposition there, I will say this, Lord being my witness, as far as I know, it wasn't personal at all. I didn't take anything from them. I hadn't spoke against them. I really don't believe I'd hurt them in any way. But there was a problem. And I've come to realize it was because I was one of his friends. I was one of his friends, and for reasons more than likely, they don't even understand. They're not. They're against him. And that meant they would be against me too. And mine, folks, is not an isolated case. This goes for all his friends who are bringing forth his life to be presented to those that are hating him without a cause. The Lord says, he gives us some information saying, you're not going to be mocked. You're not going to be ridiculed. You're not going to be lied about. You're not going to be persecuted, doubted, withstood for me without me knowing what you took from me. And the Lord says, so great is your reward in heaven. You took it from me. And the Lord says, you're going to be rewarded for what you took from me. And so it's a higher motive. It's better than just trying to be accepted with the world. It's being approved of by the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. It's better than the applause of the world. Amen. We're talking about the reward of the King. And the Lord rewarding us because we stood with him and we stood for him. And the Lord's honest right up front. He lets us know that we're not going to be able to have the motive to serve him for our own benefit, for our own honor, for our lust, for our greed, for the applause of the world, because that doesn't work. And that is not what's coming. He lets us know that this world withstood him. And they're going to withstand us with the same attitude. So again, I'm just trying to quickly cover the scoffing attitudes that Christ faced. And we won't have to leave John to make this point tonight. I want you to go to chapter 9. John chapter 9. John chapter 9. And Christ, as you know, said, to follow him, you have to deny self and take up a cross. That's what's necessary. In order to live the Christian life and follow Christ, you have to follow him, and by denying yourself and taking up a cross. So that adds up to an attitude of selflessness and sacrifice. Being willing to suffer. Being willing to be reproached. Being willing to let this flesh crawl and be embarrassed. To bring forth that reproach, and you'll feel it, amen. And Christ tells us that right up front. He's honest with us. I mean, a young man shows up and says, I'll follow you whithersoever you go in Matthew chapter 8. And the Lord does, oh yeah, great, man, the sky's going to be bluer, the grass going to be greener. You will hear the birds singing every day. It's going to be good weather from here on out. That's not what he did. He said, I'll follow you whithersoever you go. And Jesus said, buddy, the foxes have holes. The birds of the air have nests. The Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head down tonight. You know what? He was honest with that young man. He didn't give him flowery dreams. Hey, there's going to be some hard times in this life, some inconvenient times in this life following Christ. And the Christian that's going to be able to do it in this Laodicean period has to realize he's going to be a reproach even to other Christians because they're not following Christ. They're looking for applause of the world, approval of the world. The devil, he lies. He tells the drunkard, he says, you can have your booze and still keep your money. He tells the drunkard, you can have your booze and still have your family intact. He tells the drunkard, you can have your booze and still keep your health and your testimony. He lies. He lies. He tells a man he can have it all. Choosing a sin to live for self, it's going to cost him nothing. Not just booze, that's just an example. Immorality, pride, envy, greed, you name it. Satan deceives people into thinking their sin will not cost them a thing. That they can enjoy both worlds. The Lord, on the other hand, says, nope. No, if you're going to follow me, there's some hard choices to make. You want to follow me, you got to know right up front there, it's a hard one. Hard choice. You choose me, it's going to cost you. That's what he says. There'll be pruning. There'll be chastening. There's going to be worldly persecution. There's going to be satanic opposition. Amen. He shows us. He tells us right up front. That following him is a life of self-denial and faith-purifying trials. That's what it involves. But those trials, what they'll do is they'll purify our motives. They'll keep us on track so that we can finish the race. And if we finish the race, the Lord says, then there's a prize waiting on you. There's a great reward you're going to receive. So that's the thing to keep in mind. I remember, I've told you before about my first experience witnessing to somebody or actually leading somebody to Christ. I had a buddy, and he said, we're going to go talk to this guy. We're going to talk to him about a soul. We're going to put the gospel out there. He said, I've been talking to him already. I think he's ready. He worked with him. And I was a bit younger, and I was still in school. And so I said, well, how are we going to bring up the subject? And he said, the subject will get brought up. And we prayed. And in that prayer, we prayed, Lord, bring up the subject. Make sure we're on subject. If we're not able to bring it around, we pray that you'll bring it around. We got in there, started talking to this guy. Sure enough, the subject came up. And we get to witnessing to him about sin and about heaven and hell and what it takes to be saved. And as we're talking about this, this old boy starts to tremble. I mean, literally. And he says to my friend, he calls him my name. He says, I want to be saved. I just don't know how to be saved. And boy, I mean, we just sit there and showed him the scriptures, how to come to Christ in that boy's bedroom. And before I know it, all three of us was down on the floor just praying, and he was receiving Christ and getting saved. And I remember while we were down there praying, I remember thinking, is this happening? I mean, it was just the best thing I'd experienced outside of getting saved myself was being with somebody when they were coming to Christ. And boy, after that, I got fired up about it, and I had tracks, and I mean, chick tracks galore, and everything, and I was passing them out to everybody. I was talking to everybody about the Lord. And then one day I ran into a group of boys, and I felt it get awkward. I felt it get cold. I started experiencing some kickback and some resistance and some ridicule and sarcasm. And all of a sudden, I just remembered how awkward I used to get when somebody brought up the Lord to me before I was saved. And it dawns on me right there at that moment that not everybody wants to hear this. I mean, I'm that young. I'm young enough to realize this is something people just don't like to talk about. And so I felt that. And I remember, you know, in days to come, learning that there are different reasons why people don't want to hear about Christ. And there's different levels of resistance they have to the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here in John chapter 9, Jesus is showing that he is the light of the world. Just as he said, he is giving sight to one that's born blind. And you would think that if one were on the bubble about this, you know, whether or not Jesus was the Christ, this would push him on over. But for those that are on the other side, reluctant, wanting to stay on the side they're on, they start to double down. It's a strange reaction they have to this whole situation there. This man is being healed from a lifelong blindness. Somehow they find a way to stay on the side they're on. And tragically ironic, as this man's physical blindness is healed by the Lord, you see their spiritual blindness. You see just how blind they are, how hard their heart is because of their unbelief. Now there in verse 8, notice what it says. It says, the neighbors therefore, and they which before had seen him, that he was blind, said, "Is not this he that sat and begged?" Some said, "This is he." Others said, "He's like him." But he said, "I'm he." Therefore said they unto him, "How were thine eyes opened?" He answered and said, "A man that is called Jesus." There it is right there. That's how. "A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, 'Go to the pool of Siloam and wash.' And I went and washed and I received sight." Now, I want to just inject a commercial right here real quick. That it's interesting, Christ doesn't heal everybody the same way. I don't know if you've ever seen that there. He didn't even uniformly heal the blind the same way. And this is a mistake many make there. They try to make what they experienced and what happened to them uniform to what everyone else should experience. Only it doesn't work that way. Amen. You weren't brought to Christ the same way Paul the Apostle was brought to Christ. I'll guarantee you that. Every one of us, listen, you got saved by believing on Jesus Christ. I got saved by believing on Jesus Christ. But the path we took to getting to the point of believing on Jesus Christ, for every one of us, it was different. For some of you, you walked the aisle. You knelt at the mourner's bench. You prayed and the Lord heard you. For some of you, it was at a vacation Bible school table and you bent over there and you just believed on Christ. For me, I was all by myself. Many had talked to me about the Lord, had witnessed to me. But when I got saved, I was by myself over a family King James Bible. And that was my testimony. And that's different from most. I understand that. And yours is going to be different from most. One preacher was preaching here, and he said this. He didn't say it in this pulpit, but a preacher here said he didn't believe people could just go to the altar and pray and get saved. And he said, this is why. He said, when God finally got a hold of me, I went down and prayed, and I spent weeks in prayer before I actually was saved. Now, that's what he claimed happened to him, and it might have been what happened to him. It might have been exactly what happened to him. Amen. But that's not Bible doctrine. You understand? That's a personal experience. Now, you got to understand this. You've got the ministry of the Spirit of God at work, and then you have the complexities of the human heart involved that he's working with. And the Spirit of God is consistent in that we're even told in this passage, he is always going to glorify Christ. He reproves of sin, he reproves of judgment, amen? And what makes it all unpredictable is the condition of the human heart. It's not whether or not the Spirit of God's working. It's whether or not that sinner's listening or not. And that's the difference. So there's difference, we see it in the Bible clearly, of levels of faith. And if there's different levels of faith, guess what else? There's difference in levels of feeling. And when someone's actually ready to believe on Christ or when they're just getting there, see, it's different. It does not waver because of the Spirit of God. It varies because people are different. And people aren't at the same place at the same time. And so it does vary. Well, again, that's commercial. Continuing on, verse 12. Then said they unto him, "Where is he?" He said, "I know not." They brought to the Pharisee him that aforetime was blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, "He put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed and do see." Therefore said some of the Pharisees, "This man is not of God." They're speaking of Christ. "This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day." So that's a religious objection. Others said, "How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles?" And there was a division among them. They say unto the blind man again, "What sayest thou of him, that he hath opened thine eyes?" He said, "He's a prophet." But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and had received his sight, until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, "Is this your son, who ye say was born blind?" You see the skepticism there. "How then doth he now see?" His parents answered them and said, We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He's of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents, because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, "He is of age, ask him." So there's a factor of intimidation here. Some are not confessing Christ for obvious reasons. Verse 24. Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, "Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered and said, "Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see." See, here's someone saying, I may not have all the facts down. My theology may not be exactly right, but I know what he done for me. Then said they to him again, "What did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes?" Now you see there, they're not asking to find out. This is they're asking to rule out. They want a reason why they can just thumbs down the whole thing. He answered them, "I have told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples?" Then they reviled him and said, "Thou art his disciple, but we're Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is." The man answered and said unto them, "Why, hearing is a marvelous thing that you know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes." So there's a contrast here that we're seeing in the passage, a contrast between a man that's born blind and has been healed and these that are spiritually blinded because of unbelief. He's saying there's a lot I don't know, but I do know what I do know, and I'm willing to learn more. That's his attitude. And on the other side, they're saying, we don't know a lot either. And because we don't know, we're not willing to learn. And we're determined that this is not something that anyone should know. See, that's the difference. One is completely irrational. So right here, this scoffing attitude is expressed for us in verse 29 with the words, "As for this fella, we know not from whence he is." It's an attitude, that's their statement, by the way, and it's an attitude of ignorance and indifference. That's what it is. We don't know, we're not going to learn. We're going to get in the way of others trying to learn what we don't know. And we're going to try to stop that because we don't want them learning about what we don't know and don't want to know. Now, that's strange. But folks, you got to know. You need to know today. You're going to run into that attitude. Jesus said this way. He said, "Woe unto those Pharisees and scribes." He said, "You won't enter in, and you won't let anyone else enter in." It was a rebuke. Now, you'll be given testimony to what Christ done for you, and there'll be those who've chosen not to believe, and they'll end up blinded, spiritually talking just like this. And they'll be listening just like this too. And by that I mean they won't be listening at all. You can see that in the passage, right? I mean, they're insinuating things there by their questions, saying, "Is this your son whom ye say was born blind, and if so, how can he now see?" And then they ask him again, "All right, tell us how this happened again." And he says, "I've already told you, you won't listen. And if I tell you again, is it so that you'll be one of his disciples?" You see, at that point there, you understand the conversation, the tone of what's going on. He's returning scorn for scorn. He can tell by the way they're asking, they're scoffers. They're skeptics. They will not believe no matter what he's telling them. Their minds are made up. They didn't know, and they weren't going to learn. It's an attitude of ignorance. It's an attitude of indifference. Scoffing attitude Christ met with, and one that you and I are going to certainly meet up with as well. Don't have to take it personally, man. It's just their reaction to light. That's what they're dealing with. It's where their heart is at the moment. Now, another attitude, the angle the scoffers are going to take and display is here in the passage too. Again, verse 27, if you look back up there, he answered them, I have told you already, and you did not hear. Wherefore would you hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. So the second one, this scoffing attitude here simply is contentious. It's a contentious attitude, which is accusing. It's accusing. It's one of those attitudes you meet where someone stands back and says, oh, you're one of those. You're one of those people. It's here's our side, that's your side. You know, it's us against you presentation. Go back to chapter 8. They're not hearing Christ. They're trying to find something they disagree with. And they want to prove that they're right. They want him to prove they're right by the way he's going to respond to some of their questions. And looking here at chapter 8, look at verse 12. Chapter 8, verse 12. And you know the context. It's about the woman taking adultery. That's just happened. And verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, thou bearest record of thyself. Thy record is not true. You see that? They're waiting to jump on that. He says that and they're like, aha, aha. You, just right there. You just bore record of yourself. Verse 14, Jesus answered and said unto them, though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came and whither I go. But ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. You know, Jesus is saying, I'm speaking with one with full knowledge about who I am, about myself. You're in the dark talking just like someone who's in the dark. The reason why you sound like you don't know what you're talking about is because guess what? You don't know what you're talking about. And you can see this. It's a matter of choice. That's what we're looking at. It was an us against you. We're right, you're wrong. And their objective becomes then to show you how wrong you are and to show the world how wrong you are. So one scoffing attitude is ignorance and indifference. Then there's an attitude of contention and accusing. And that leads right into another scoffing attitude Christ faced, and it's competitive, a competitive attitude. And we see that that's the stance they take with Christ and his followers back then, same way they'll take with us today. Look back at chapter 6 now, John chapter 6. John chapter 6. We just read where they said, you're one of his disciples. We're Moses' disciples. They said, we know God spake to Moses, but we don't know where this fellow came from. And the blind man saying there, well, here's what I do know. I can see. And hand to God, before I met him, I couldn't. And he lets them know, amen, that whatever they don't know, they better get to finding out. Their approach is, you're his disciple, we're Moses' disciple. You're on that team, we're on this team. So their argument, it would hold water if Moses and Jesus were opposed to each other. You understand? If they were against each other. Now look at verse 28 here, John chapter 6, verse 28. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. You know why he says that? He says that's because he knows they don't believe. They said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. So there it is again. They're saying, Moses did this. But what are you going to do? And Jesus has to point out that what Moses did was just a foreshadowing, a declaration of what he was going to do. Look back at chapter 5, look at verse 44. Chapter 5, look at verse 44. He says, how can you believe? Now this is some deep stuff right here. How can you believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? What he's showing you right there is that a blockade to faith for many is they're caught up in this back patent culture where, you know, it's like Hollywood. Where you've got these, I don't know, Golden Globes and Grammys, Emmys, whatever. I know some's music, some's movies, but you know the point. In other words, they have their own show where they honor each other. And it's the fakest thing you'll ever see. You know, they're great. Why? Because these folks that they've deemed to be great said they were great. It's comical. And that's what some people are caught up in, even in the faith. It's, you know, who legitimizes you? Who pats you on the back? Who thinks you're a good fella? Who thinks you're a good woman? That kind of thing. And here's what Jesus asked: how can you believe? In other words, this is going to get in the way of faith. You're not going to be able to hear from God because you're so wrapped up in what people think. How can you believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom you trust. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? See, people that are bent on unbelief are skilled in ways of trying to take two things and try to make them different. And they're not. They want to act as if there is an educated side, and then there's the side of faith. They want to act as if, you know, there is a moral side. You know, there are people that pretend like every war in the world has been started in the name of Christ, which is a blatant lie. But they want to act like that. So there's the moral side, and then there's the side of faith. And so it's all dishonest competition, putting you into a category where they can, I hate to use the word, but I'm going to, discriminate. Discriminate against you. You're one of them. Oh, you're with him. You're his disciple. You know, you said that to you, you said that to me, we're going to say amen. You better believe it. I'm one of his disciples. But understand, that's not what they mean by that. They're not bragging on him when they say, oh, you're his disciple. That's like Hillary Clinton said, you're one of the basket full of deplorables. That's what that's like. Now, I've seen scoffing on this approach on many levels, amen. I mean, you know, people try to put you into a category so they can just discard everything you're saying. Trying to find a label for you, you know. You're one of them. And it can be as light as anything, like, you're a Baptist, you know. And among the Baptists, you'd be, oh, you're premillennial. Oh, you only believe the King James Bible. You're not a Calvinist. See, just anything to put you in a box where they don't have to listen to anything you have to say, that's the old trick of the world. Amen. They did that to your Lord. They're going to do it to you. I was witnessing to a religious man the other day. I mean, we're talking a little bit better than a month ago. So help me. He was trying to write off everything I was saying to him with a Bible in my hand by bringing up an old, I believe it was a Methodist or a Presbyterian minister he knew that was such a good man that would have disagreed with everything I was saying. He was bringing him up, and this man, he lived in the hospitals, and he was apparently given the ministry, and just this high example of a man, and somehow or another that was supposed to incriminate me by this great example he was holding up before me. And it didn't. I mean, I don't know about the fellow he's talking about. Probably a good man. Sounded like he was. But it didn't disqualify anything I was saying. I've had that thrown at me before. Amen. And I'm smart enough to understand when somebody's holding up an example to encourage me and when they're holding up an example to discard me or to rebuke me, to write me off. Amen. And with Jesus, ironically, it was Moses they wanted to hold up and write him off by. At which Jesus said, had you believed Moses, you would have believed me. For he wrote of me. He said, if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? I remember about 5-6 years ago. To me, that's not long ago. It all runs together. a preacher called me. He said, there's a fellow in jail. And he said, I'm dreading going to see him. And he said, you know him. And he said, I wonder if you go with me. I said, sure, I'll go. So we went in there and we sat down, and they sure enough let us see the guy come in there. And you could tell right at the get-go, this guy was offended by us being there. He felt like we were there to make him ashamed or embarrass him. We weren't. Of course, we weren't there for that reason. But that's what he felt like. And so he leaned across that desk and he said, let me tell you something. You fellas think you're preachers. He said, when I was coming up in this county, he said preachers would preach hard as they could for 45 minutes about to bust. They didn't have a breath in between each word. Said they did it the whole time walking on the back of the pews, didn't miss a one. And it's supposed to shut us up, right? And what I said was, I said, and you know what? I leaned across the table. If they weren't preaching the same message we're preaching about the death, burial, and resurrection, they weren't listening. They weren't worth listening to. See, that kind of stuff there, that is defensive posturing. That's a scoffing attitude. That's all it is. Look back at chapter 7. Chapter 7. Some of the scoffing attitudes he faced were willfully ignorant and indifferent. Some were contentious and accusing. Some were competitive and discarding or despising. Other scoffing attitudes he faced were they regionalized him, or they attempted to. There was one that wanted to. And I say that was over in chapter 1, back there in chapter 1, verse 45 and 46. We won't look it up, but you remember Philip, when he was told about Christ, he said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And we're living in a day, folks, where you need to realize, because Jesus is the King of the Jews, he's the Star of Jacob, he's the Holy One of Israel, some will not be interested, because there's a cultural, educational, religious, and political growing hatred of the Jew and of Israel happening in our country. And it's not just the liberals, folks. It's coming from a conservative side as well. Here in the same gospel, chapter 7, you see where they marginalized him. Verse 3, they marginalized him. It says, his brethren therefore said unto him, depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. And then we're told, for neither did his brethren believe in him. Now, folks, that I'm just trying to give you a heads up tonight. They tried to marginalize him. They'll try to marginalize you. They're going to try to disqualify his message. They're going to try to disqualify your message. And the way they're doing it here is they're referring to the masses of the world. The masses of the world. They're the religions of the world, trying to insinuate somehow that all these false worldly religions somehow nullify the message of Christ. Oh yeah, well what about all this religion over here? What about all these religious people over here that never heard of Christ? What about them? See, they'll try to do the same thing with you. They tried to regionalize the message by acting like, you know, this is only a Bible Belt thing. Right? You know, this is only things that hillbillies and rednecks believe. That's a lie. You got Christians in China suffering for Christ. Amen. You got them in South Korea. I mean, hardcore Bible-believing fanatics. Amen. I mean, you got them all over this world. This ain't just an East Tennessee thing. This ain't just your grandma and your papa, amen. They want to regionalize the message with that scoffing attitude, and they want to familiarize it. Familiarize it. Neither did his brethren believe in him. He got too familiar. He said a lot of times there with Christ, they treated him like that. We know his family. We know this man. He's a carpenter. He's the son of Joseph. That's what they said. We know his family. They familiarized them. They're too familiar. And that happens too, right here in the Bible Belt. You'll run into that. They were raised around this. They've been around their whole life. And they still don't believe. Some of the scoffing attitudes you're going to run into are ignorant and indifferent, contentious and accusing, competitive and discriminatory, regionalizing to disqualify, marginalizing in order to degrade, familiarized in order to mock, and to despise, to make light of, just to make light of. And that's what you're going to run into. And you just might as well just gear up. I'm not going to lie to you. Not everybody is going to face you with that attitude. I talked about one that got saved tonight. There's folks been saved. I don't know. I haven't numbered them. I haven't. Amen. We've seen people saved. Men at every age. Both sexes. All colors. All religions. That's the truth. All social classes. Rich and poor. Educated and not educated at all. Amen. This is a message that'll work for anybody, anytime. Some of them want to hear from you. Some of them need to hear from you. Some of them are going to have a scoffing attitude. It's not personal. Here's what you need to know. When you run into that, it's not personal. That, I'm preaching to myself too, because I got to fight that sometimes. It's not personal, but it is rewarding. Maybe not now, but it will be. You're not going to get made fun of. What the Lord doesn't know it. You're not going to have somebody roll their eyes at you. See, that's what happened when I say they familiarized with him. That, you know, there's there in chapter 7, you'll see down there in one of those verses, I forget where, I believe around verse 14 or 15. How does this man know letters having never learned? You know, and I know some of us, we read that, we're like, you know, he impressed them because he knew things he wasn't supposed to know. I don't see it that way. I mean, coming from my perspective, that may be the way you see it, because you're coming from a different angle. I'm coming from the downward angle, amen. And I know technically I was born in Texas, but I'm a Tennessee boy. I was raised right here. And there's a disadvantage to being raised right here in the town of which I'm a pastor. Man, I remember, you know, I mean, by the time I was from 16 to about 18, 19 years old, I'd preached in every Southern Baptist church in this town, in this county. I don't know of one I didn't. Of course, when you start thumping that King James Bible and riding the white horse, all those invitations are going to dry up real quick. And that's what happened. But then, you know, that's when I also got serious about the ministry, serious about learning the Bible, and got the reading. I mean, reading all the time. And I was always reading my Bible, but I mean, I was intensely reading my Bible and reading books and reading commentaries and such. And I remember somewhere around 30, 32 years old, somebody that I knew growing up with, you know, we went to school together. He said, "You've changed." And I said, "What do you mean?" He said, you talk like, you didn't used to talk like that. And I said, "Well, I hope I don't talk, you know, at 32 years old like I did when I was 18. I hope I'm still not thinking like I did when I was 18 at 57. Amen. You know what? I realize they're just looking for a reason to discard you. You know, where'd you go to school at? Who'd you learn that from? What book did you read there? They're just looking for a reason just to take what you're saying and throw it over their shoulder. Now, I'm telling you, it's hard not to take that stuff personal. But it's not personal. I'm not preaching myself. I'm preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. And they can roll their eyes, and they can say things when I walk off, and they can giggle and mock, whatever, misrepresent, whatever they want to do. At the judgment seat of Christ, the Lord's going to say, "I know what you took." We don't have opportunities to take very much, folks, but we can take a little eye rolling. We can take somebody just not in the mood to hear it, amen, and it's awkward and it's uncomfortable. Just stick your neck out for the Lord. He knows when you're sticking your neck out for Him. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, thank you, Lord God, for an opportunity to speak tonight, and Lord, for the strength to speak, and for a message to give to your people. And I pray, God, that it's been timely and helpful and edifying. I thank you, Lord, for the good attention people have given to the preaching tonight. And I pray, God, that, Lord, you'll speak to hearts now as we come to the invitation, whatever needs to happen, whatever needs to take place at this time, God, in the hearts of your people. Lord, commitments, deeper devotions, Lord, just a stronger conviction about being a witness for Christ. Lord, whatever needs to happen right now, Lord, I pray that people have a good conscience. They'll do.